Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, you all know that when we hear a psalm in church, we don't usually listen to someone else reading it. Instead, we pray it ourselves. And almost without thinking about it, we adopt the words of the psalm as our own. As Dietrich Bonhoeffer said, in the Psalms, the word of God becomes the words of men. So the psalm becomes our own heartfelt and genuine prayer to God. But that's not the case today. Today, the lectern puts a distance between us and these particular words of David. We are forced to listen to the prayer of another person without so quickly and effortlessly adopting it as our own. And after hearing it, maybe that's a good thing. Maybe we don't want to pray this prayer as our own. Maybe we shouldn't pray this prayer as our own. Maybe there is a very good reason why Lutheran worship left it out of sight, out of mind. But here it is today in all its strangeness, thanks to the Dean of Chapel, by the way. And I can't help being puzzled by what it says, because it says things to God that most of you self-respecting Christians would never pray, and in fact have been taught not to pray. For one thing, David proclaims his innocence to God, and so implies that his suffering is undeserved. That is, that God is being unfair. Not for my transgression, nor for my sin, O Lord, for no guilt of mine, they run and set themselves against me. Considering that David isn't talking to his sheep here, he seems awfully sure of himself. His assertion almost seems to veil an accusation. And the last time I looked, accusation was not one of the acts of worship that I learned in Sunday school. You don't see adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication, accusation. It just doesn't sound right. Another thing, the way David makes his requests to God makes me a little nervous. David doesn't ask God politely for anything. No, he pretty much forgets who he's talking to. Wake up to help me and see. Wake up to punish all the nations. Wake up? Is he suggesting that God is sleeping, doing a Jonah during the storm? I'm thinking that there's a lightning bolt with his name on it just around the corner. But even more embarrassing is the way that he talks about his enemies. Do not be gracious to any evildoer. Let them be caught in their pride. Destroy them in wrath. Destroy them that they may be no more. Christianity 101 teaches us that we're supposed to love our enemies and bless those who curse us. Here, with an almost fierce delight, David urges God to destroy his foes. In our tolerant culture, no one is going to tolerate that kind of talk. No wonder Lutheran worship jerked this psalm out of its starting lineup. David seems so completely and utterly sure that God is on his side, and that God would never side with anyone else who opposes him. In much of the psalm, he sounds a lot like my teenagers talk to me. Brash, wildly confident, and just plain outrageous. Not long ago, one of my girls tried to sweet-talk me into giving her some money for some clothes. She said that she had absolutely nothing to wear. So what else is new? She says that to me every week. But on this particular occasion, she had been acting like a real pill all day. And so I resisted. I said to her, you know, the only time you talk to me civilly is when you want something. Why should I give you anything at all? Well, without batting an eye, my daughter said to me, because you're my father, and that's what fathers are supposed to do. And then she looked at me with this self-satisfied grin on her face, and she extended her hand for the cash. She knew she had me. She knew it. She is my daughter, and I can't resist her. My love for her, you see, often puts me in the palm of her hands. So I gave her the money. The point is, she clearly knows where she stands with me, and that as my daughter, she enjoys certain privileges for which she doesn't hesitate to ask. So you see, David's prayer is teenager bold. And at the end of his prayer, he is totally confident that God is going to deliver him. David, the Lord's anointed, knew where he stood with God. Yahweh was his father, and that's what fathers do. But as you listen to this psalm, now at a distance, you might want to ask yourself where you stand with God. Can you really presume that the Almighty God is on your side no matter what? Has he made you any promises at all that he is really obliged to keep? What are your privileges that you could possibly talk to him like this? Well, as a matter of fact, amazing as it may sound, the creator of the world has made you a promise, a very clear one. It is a promise that he will destroy every single enemy, every one that plagues you personally, both body and soul, and that he will forever save your life from destruction. That's the promise that God gave to each of you, spoke to each of you by his Son. The word of the cross is God's promise to you. It is the word of judgment and terrible wrath poured out on his own Son because of all your enemies. As the resurrection is the promise of your deliverance and vindication, the good word of your ultimate victory. Yeah, he loves you that much. As you look at David's prayer from a distance, you begin to realize that in Christ, God answered David's prayer for you. He woke up. He destroyed every enemy that oppresses you, even your own sin and death. As you look at David's prayer from a distance, you can see Jesus, the Son of David, who suffered and died at the hands of his enemies and then rose unconquered and, in fact, victorious. God's answer, not just to David, but to each of you as well. Your father, personally gave you his word. That is Christ in your baptism, the unshakable sign that the Almighty God has chosen to favor you. That's where you got the sure mercies of David, as St. Paul refers to the resurrection. The sure mercies of David. What David wanted, you get too. Imagine that. In your baptism, you became God's children too. And the resurrection became your birthright, your privilege, a gift from your heavenly Father that no one can ever take away from you. You can be absolutely sure of that and absolutely bold in praying to God to do for you what he has promised by the death and resurrection of his Son to do. He has given you his word, and God does not lie. He's your Father. And that's what your father does. So you see, lo and behold, David's words don't seem so strange to us anymore. You can pray David's words and ask your father to do for you what he promised you in Christ. As you face sin and death all around you, and even in your own lives, as you are surrounded by those who scorn our Heavenly Father and reject him and willfully sin against him and bring unspeakable evil into our world, you can pray with David that God deliver on his promise to show his kingdom to this world that so willingly rejects him and refuses to acknowledge him. And you ought to pray this psalm like David, never doubting that God will do for you what he did to his own Son, Jesus Christ. That is, raise you from the dead. Amen. Now may the peace of our Lord Jesus Christ, which passes all our understanding, keep your hearts and minds together in Christ Jesus. Amen.